Again, last year our motto or slogan, if you will, for the year was distracted with Jesus. Our goal was to rid ourselves of all the otherworldly distractions, all the eye candy that vie for our attention, that distract us from Jesus Christ. And we'd pray that God would remove those things and idols in our lives that take us away from the main thing, that which is of utmost importance, to be, again, totally distracted with Jesus. And again, my question is, how did you do? Did Jesus become more precious? Did you find more time for the things that matter most? Or was it just another year of going through the motions like a hamster on a wheel, just spinning? Did you spend more time in front of the TV or in God's Word? Did you spend more time praying for lost loved ones or praying that the Vikings win a Super Bowl? Does everyone here know when I say the term, when I say, do you know what the great commandment is? Again, it's what? To love the Lord your God. It's found in all the Gospels. To love the Lord your God is found in the Old Testament several times. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and again, love your neighbor as yourself. We are called, we are commanded, we are expected to love the Lord God with everything that is within us, to cherish Christ above all else, which is the same as saying to be totally distracted with Jesus Christ. And if I was to ask all of you this morning, who here desires a greater desperation, a greater love, and a thirst for the things of God? I'm assuming you'd all say, yeah, I want it. Who here truly desires to grow up in Christ? Who here wants as much joy and happiness as possible this side of heaven? Who wouldn't want that, right? Who this morning wants their relationship with Christ to be their everything? Amen? Yet, for this to happen, for this to take place, for this desire to erupt within our souls, for this love to percolate deep within our hearts, there's a crucial component that is absolutely necessary for this to happen. We all know that Bible study is supremely important. We all agree that prayer is a crucial, non-negotiable in our Christian life and walk. We would all say amen to the necessity in sharing the gospel message with lost loved ones. And as your pastor, I will continually encourage you in these crucial means of grace. Absolutely. Yet none of my encouragement or pleads or prayers will have any positive results unless a crucial component is presently active in your life. And that critical, necessary component is a person. The person and being of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Holy Trinity. The Spirit, which is the same as the Spirit of Christ, this Holy Spirit, who too is God, who is co-equal with God, who is also infinite and all-powerful and all-knowing, who shares the same character traits with God the Father and Christ his Son. It is He who must be present within our hearts and lives. For without the indwelling Spirit, there will be no spiritual growth, no maturity, no change or transformation in your life. Without the presence of God's Spirit, there will be no energy, want, desire, or affections for the things of God. There will be no attraction to Jesus or love for God. Without the Holy Spirit, beloved, without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christian. Therefore, I propose that this year would be a year of greater dependence upon and desperation for the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, why does it appear that some people who claim Christ as Lord and Savior seemingly remain forever stuck? Who seemingly lack any real excitement for Jesus, who appear again to be going through the motions of some pretend Christianity? I would propose to you one of two reasons. They are either not truly born again by the Spirit of God, or they have allowed Satan and sin to control their lives and not the Spirit of God. Or to put it another way, why is it that some people appear so excited about Jesus? They want more and more of Christ. They can't get enough of Jesus. They love the body of Christ. They desire to grow up and to serve Christ. They are intentional in sharing the gospel. They will do whatever it takes. They'll do whatever it takes to glorify God. And you recognize these people. You and I recognize these people as being godly Christ followers, people that are in love with Jesus. We know that. The reason why is because the Holy Spirit's active work and presence in their life. Thus, the key to a heart that beats for Jesus, a life that is transformed and changed for the glory of God, is through the active, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. God's word is very clear in the essential work of God's Spirit. We are born again and enter into the kingdom and become true followers of Christ only because of the Holy Spirit. It says we are led and guided by the Spirit in the Scriptures. We are called to live and walk by the Spirit. We are to be filled and controlled by the Spirit according to the Bible. We are convicted of sin by the Spirit. Humility of the heart is the work of the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit, this Bible tells us. We are renewed by the Spirit and sanctified by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit teaches us and bears witness and testifies to us. We are unified by the Spirit. We discover peace, hope, love, and joy by the Spirit. We are baptized into Christ by the work of the Spirit. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is our guarantee for heaven. We can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can lie to the Spirit. We are to pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. His primary objective, the Spirit's primary goal and aim and objective, is to exalt Christ and to glorify Christ. He makes much of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this powerful work of God's Spirit is absolutely necessary for the manifestation of Jesus Christ in your life. It is absolutely necessary for your and my sanctification. Without the Spirit's work, there's no seeing or savoring or showing Christ. Without the Spirit, there's no desire, thirst, love, or desperation for the one true God. And we need to recognize this as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's crucial. The number one word found in the vocabulary of people in America, we don't use the word religious any longer. In fact, many people don't like to even use the word Christian any longer. Here's what they'll say: I'm spiritual. And then I say, what does that mean? Because there's really, truly, I like the black and whiteness of God. There's only two spirits in the world. Two spirits. The Holy Spirit, and there are evil spirits. That's it. So when you say you're spiritual, I pray it's because of Christ in you, the hope of glory through the work of the Spirit. And we need to remind ourselves these important facts. And my desire today, and for the entire year and the years after, is to lead and entice you in discovering this crucial work of God's Spirit and then to show you, and then to show you practically how to encourage this deeper, Spirit-controlled life in Christ. Why? Why is this Holy Spirit so crucial to the lifeblood of the church? So do me a favor. Open your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. I'm jumping ahead. I'll eventually get to this as we go through John. But John 14. John 14. John 14. I want you all to follow along. I want you to see this. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath one of the chairs. Hand someone a Bible. Turn to them for them if you need to. Chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. And I'm going to start in, verse 15 and read to verse 26. He says this, Jesus speaking again to his disciples here. It's his last week on the planet. And here are some of the truths he's pouring forth upon his disciples. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, not the one who betrayed him, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I was still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I would ask right now that these words, these truths, these glorious promises that are found in this text would radiate throughout our minds, into our hearts, and permeate our beings this morning. That we would truly not just sit here bored thinking about something else, Lord, but our eyes, our mind, our hearts would focus upon you right now. That we'd remove the baggage, we'd remove the stuff, and we'd willfully, intentionally listen to your voice. And discover your Spirit afresh and anew and fall in love with you more and more and more. Lord, in spite of all of us, Lord, we need you. We need you now to show up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to grab that half sheet of paper, you can follow along with me a little bit. I'm just calling these Spirit-empowered promises, Spirit-empowered promises. Number one, from the text, the Spirit resides within us forever. The Spirit resides within us forever. We see that found in this section, 15 to 18. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father. What a glorious, profound, life-changing prayer. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Do you think Jesus' prayers were never answered or unanswered, I guess? No. This is a prayer that's answered. You can be confident that when Jesus prays, his prayers are answered. And he prays for his disciples. In particular, he's praying for the 12 and in this time, the 11. Because Judas really wasn't one of his true followers. And we see this, that the Spirit resides within us forever. We find this glorious, life-changing prayer of promise. These verses, if you read this and read it properly, they should bring great comfort and security and encouragement to your souls. This truth that we discover in these verses would have blown away. They would have blown away and shocked Jesus' disciples. And here's why. I want you to understand this and grasp this. Put yourself in their sandals. For every good Jew at that time, as Jesus was speaking to them, would have believed that to be in the presence of God, one would have to be found in the great Jerusalem temple. Did you hear what I just said? That's where they thought God was found. They thought that God resides within the temple, and in particular behind the curtain within the Holy of Holies, and only certain priests could enter into God's holy, intimate presence. Thus, for Jesus to tell his followers that the Spirit of God, the presence of Christ, will reside within them was an absolute staggering, shocking promise. It should still be, in some ways, staggering and shocking to us. It should be. God in us. Not beside us, not over there somewhere, not over there or back there, but God in us. We now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That should change the way you walk and live, just thinking about that. The Spirit's presence is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It should change the way you behave to one another, you act towards one another, you treat one another. You are a temple. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Christ in you. You are part of this body, this bride. And shame on me and shame on you when we damage that bride or we hurt that temple. Or we scorn one another, become embittered or whatever. We furthermore realize here, we discover that God's Spirit will be with us how long? How long does it say here? How long? Anyone? Thank you. Forever. What does forever mean? It's a long time. Eternal. Forever. And you see the similarities how the Trinity works. Jesus said the same words, didn't he? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a great promise, isn't it? It is. So too, the Holy Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. That same God, the Father, will forever be with his children to a glorious promise. That promise is found throughout the Bible. If you walk through the scriptures, you'll see that God promised that same promise to Abraham, I'll be with you. He said that same promise to Moses, I'll be with you, to Jeremiah, to Isaiah. It's found in the psalmist several times, I'll be with you, I'll be with you. The Great Commission verse, everyone remember that one? Know that one found in Matthew 28, the Great Commission? He says, go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations, all people groups, baptizing them, how? In the name of the Father, the Son, and what? Holy Spirit. So we got the Trinity. He says, teaching them to what? Observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And then he says this, listen up. He says, behold. In other words, behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Another same promise found. Christ, the Great Commission. I'm with you forever. To know and believe such a promise should bring great comfort again, a holy boldness. If I know Christ is with me, you know what? God is with me. I'm going for it. I'm going to go share the gospel with this person. God's got me. God has you, Maria and Alfie. When these three wonderful children come into our lives, amen? He's got you. He's with you forever. I love this. It says, no one found in Christ, it says in this text, is an orphan. He says, I won't leave you as an orphan. I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. Have you ever been abandoned? I remember I shared this the other day with the guys and might have been 6. My sister Jill might have been 7. My little brother Tommy might have been 5 or something. Chucky wasn't born yet. It was a Saturday night, bath night. Got our baths and we watched a movie or something. Wrestling was always on Saturday night, so we probably watched that. And we go to bed. It's a summer night. It's a hot summer night. We're in bed. We're not sleeping that well. But my mom and dad decide to sneak over to the D's, one of the Irish families, kitty corner from us across the street, hang out, play some cards, probably have a few barley pops. And we wake up, and it's a hot, hot night, and we have this light in the front porch that's shining out there, and there's just thousands of moths and bugs and mosquitoes just everywhere. And as a little kid, we're going around, and I looked out, and I go, this is freaky, and it just freaked me. I'm just panicked. My sister comes out, she starts crying. Tommy comes out, he starts crying. And we go, Mom, Dad, this is crazy. And they're not there. We're abandoned. We panicked. Three little toddlers. Where's Mom and Dad? They came home and they felt terrible. But the good news is that Christ will never abandon us, will he? He'll never leave us as orphans. We're one of his. We belong to him. We are a child of his forever. And this promise of the Spirit's indwelling presence is only, it says here, is only for Jesus' followers, excluding the world at large. This promise, it says, is for those who love and obey Christ. And only a true child of God receives the Spirit of God. And these words here are relational, not conditional. But let's look at the next Spirit-empowered promise. The Spirit reveals Christ to us. The Spirit reveals Christ to us. We see that in verses 19 to 24. Again, yet in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, he says. Because I live, you will also live. That's wow. Great, I remember, my Redeemer lives, amen? My Redeemer lives. Because Christ has rose again, we get to rise again. Because he is alive and well, we get to be alive and well forever. And yet it says here in verse 20, it says, in that day, you can't pass over that, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see that intimacy here? But then the question is, you got to ask the question, what's the question of that sentence? In that day. What day? Do you have an answer? What day is that? Well, most scholars believe, I think they're right on here. There's two points to this. In that day, when they see Jesus, who was dead, buried, and put in the tomb, rises again. In that day, you'll see a resurrected Lord. That changed them drastically, the apostles, from these cowards hiding behind locked doors. Oh no, what's going to happen to us? They killed our Lord. They killed Jesus. They're going to come after us. They're going to get us now. To these bold, crazy saints for God. And in that day, others would say, in that day, what day? When finally things really, really come all together. And the scriptures play that out as well. At the day of what? Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon the church in an enormous way, in an incredible way. No longer is God found only in the temple in one spot in Jerusalem. At that point in time, the temple is spread out throughout the world. In every single individual, that Spirit resides, that loves Jesus, that knows Christ. It's an amazing truth. It's a glorious truth. This glorious self-disclosure of Christ, he says, and this is important to see this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest or disclose myself or show myself to them. And then this is a phenomenal, colossal question in verse 22. Again, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us or reveal yourself to us or disclose yourself to us and not to the world? I don't know if I gave you that point yet. The Spirit reveals Christ to us. How is that possible? How does that happen? Well, he's saying something here. He's saying only those, Jesus answers in verse 23. He says what? Those who love me, who keeps my word, my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. There's this phenomenal intimacy with the Almighty here. He's basically saying these real Christians here who love me and keep my word and my Father will love him and come to him and so on and so forth, this is astounding. And if you look at the accounts of the gospel, Jesus only shows up after his resurrection to whom? To whom? His disciples. His disciples and his disciples only. He shows up to them. They see him. They know him. They realize who he is. God in the flesh again walking amongst us. Every account of Jesus being seen in the gospels again, he's being seen by his apostles, his followers, those who love him, those who keep his commandments. And yet we have to ask the question, how does God reveal or disclose himself to us? Key. This is key. The Holy Spirit must first open our eyes in order for us to see and to know and to delight in God. Christ's Spirit is the one who initiates this intimacy with the Almighty. You cannot see God or know God or have any affection whatsoever for Christ except by the power of Christ, and that power is only received through the sovereign active work of His Holy Spirit. Please understand that. And God uses these means. God uses these means of His Spirit and His Word, His Spirit and His Gospel to bring that change about. If you do a study in the Bible about the power, look up the word power, and in the same sentence you'll see power and spirit, you'll see power and word, power and gospel, power and word, power and gospel, you'll see power and grace, power, strength, and the grace, you'll see those words combined. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Which brings us to our third point. God reveals himself, of course, through his word. But point number three. The Spirit reminds us and teaches us God's word, as we see in verses 25 and 26. Jesus is speaking again. I've spoken to you while I was still with you. These things I've spoken to you while I was still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will send, it says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Should be fairly obvious that the Spirit and the Word are intimately connected. Christ, His Spirit, and His Word are perfectly in sync. The Father never does something outside of the Spirit and Christ. Christ doesn't do something outside of the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit will never do something outside of Jesus and His Father. They are working together all the time. They're never arguing. They never say, yeah, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do an end around while you guys do this. No, we're running this play. We're all running this play. And this is going to win the Super Bowl for the Vikings. This is it. This is it. It's interesting here. Notice Jesus calls the Spirit here what? The Spirit of what? Truth. Spirit of truth. Jesus, by the way, is called what? The truth. The Spirit is called the truth. Jesus is called the truth. God's Word is called the truth. Christ, His Word, and His Spirit only speak truth. And Jesus plainly tells His disciples that all the things that He has spoken to His followers were the very words of God. And then He says, I'm going to leave this earth, and I'm going to sit in glory with the Father. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you, it says, another helper. Let me ask you this, sidebar. Who is the original helper in the New Testament? Who's the original helper in the New Testament? Jesus. He says, I'm going to send you. He doesn't say, I'm going to send you the helper. He says, I'm going to send you another helper. Jesus is the original helper. He is. My little children, John is writing here in 1 John, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate or a helper, same word, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And just like I, Jesus, would speak and teach you, he too will teach you and bring to your minds all these glorious truths that I've been telling you all along. My Spirit will lead you into God's precious word. And not only will the Spirit teach us and bring to us our remembrance of the things that God has said, his precious promises, but it is the Spirit that makes us teachable. And I'm going to say it in my grave till the day I die, stay what? Stay teachable. Beloved, hear me here. If you have no want, if you have no craving, no thirst or hunger for Jesus and the things of God and the Bible and prayer and the gospel and evangelism and whatever, I would be concerned. I'd be concerned. The possibility, and it's a great possibility, is maybe the Spirit isn't even in you. You're probably not a Christian. If you find this boring and blasé, and you're just, well, I can't wait to get home, and the Vikings, I'm thinking about that, I'm not thinking about this, I want to get home, and I got to do it. You know, so, here's what you need to do. Repent. Trust in God. Where the Word is, the Spirit is. Where the Spirit is, the Word is. They are inseparable, and both are needed and necessary for any spiritual change or growth or depth to take place in our lives. The Spirit works in us, not for our glory. Please hear me. Not for our glory. I don't want the Holy Spirit so I can have some cool experience, whatever. I want it's for the glory of God and for the building up of the body of Christ. Where the Word is, the Lord is. The Lord is present. Do you believe that? The Lord is present in power and authority. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says this, because our gospel came to you not only in word, not just a bunch of ink on a page, but it came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh is no help at all. And the words that I have spoken to you again are spirit and life. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. Amen. Isn't that great news? There's power in that. It's good news. Right, Jariah? Amen. Shout it. Amen. Amen. All right. Good job. Good job. Beloved, it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the desires, the want, the affections, the love for Christ and for others. And in some ways, I know I'm preaching to the choir. But now here's where I want to do some practical outworking here of all that has been said. And I really want you to get this, all right? I really want you to hear this. As I said in the beginning of this sermon, I desire to show you practically how to encourage this deeper, spirit-controlled life in Christ. Now, I'm assuming again, that you're truly born again from above because of the saving work of Christ's Spirit and gospel. But how does a Christian gain a greater dose of the Spirit's power, a deeper filling of Christ's Spirit, which means when we see that to be filled, keep on being filled, means to keep on keeping on being controlled. It's a control issue, beloved. It's a control issue. We all want control, don't we? But it's time to say no to ourselves, yes to Jesus. You know, I'm one of those guys, I'm kind of controlling. You can ask my lovely bride, you know, you're kind of controlling here, Gary. Sorry, let's let the Spirit lead. Let's trust Jesus. You know, things didn't go my way. I get angry. Work on your anger issues. It's an issue of control. Let the Spirit fill you. But hear me, now, assuming that you are truly born again and you want a deeper filling of the Spirit of God, a greater influence, a controlling influence and power of the Spirit in your life, how do we as a family, as a church family, in 2018 become Spirit-desperate and Spirit-dependent? Here's how. I want you to look at a few verses here. I'll read this one. You can turn. Do me a favor right now. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to start in Romans 15. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this one. Chapter 3, I'm going to eventually get to Galatians and start in verse 2. Romans 15, 13 says this, may the God, this is a prayer again. Paul is praying for the church. He says this, may the God of hope fill you, all right? Fill you with what? May the God of hope fill you with all joy, fullness of joy, and peace. How? Here's the verse. In believing. Did you hear that? In faith. By believing. By trusting. In believing. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. All right? Believing. Spirit. Believing. Spirit. And so on. Galatians, look at your Bibles now. Chapter 3, verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or, it's a rhetorical question, or by hearing with faith? What's the correct answer? By? With faith. He goes on to say, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Again, the flesh, guys, gals, people, lovers, here we go. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing. He says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit, okay, the Trinitarian work here, does God the Father Christ, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with what? Faith. Philippians 1:19 says, for I know that through our prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Prayer is a great work of the Spirit as well. But here's the key. Beloved, it clearly says that the third person of the Trinity does this marvelous work in our lives by hearing with faith. You hear that? Are you listening to this? By listening to and believing in God's precious Word. The primary thing, and no doubt, I'm not dismissing this, in Galatians, within the context, it is first pertaining to hearing and believing the promises of the gospel, all right, in chapter 3 of Galatians. Yet, God's word is filled with gospel promises. It's absolutely filled with gospel promises. God's Spirit is supernaturally activated within our lives via our faith and trust in Christ. Promises in Christ's word, in his living word. And the question is, right now, this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe this? So here, practically, it's by faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his most awesome promises that the Spirit does a greater and deeper work in our lives. We need to read his word. We need to believe and trust his word. We need to pray and beseech and plead with Jesus to increase our faith and trust in him alone. As I came to the pulpit before I was studying all week, and even back there, we prayed with the guys. I'm thinking certain promises out loud. I know that it says in Isaiah 55 that his word will never come back empty or void without going forth and accomplishing what it needs to do. Amen? I know that his word is what? Sharper than a what? A two-edged sword and able to what? Pierce the very joint marrow into the center and core of our being. That's what God's word does. I believe that. I trust that. I believe that God is going to be with me throughout the day, forever and ever. He'll never leave me or forsake me. I believe that. I trust that. That will increase your faith. It'll do a work of His Spirit. We need to listen to His voice and word and realize what's going on here. I really do pray that this would be worked out in your life in practical ways. And I could give so many practical examples how this works out in my life and in your life as we stand upon the promises of God. And as we let His Spirit move and work in our lives in a glorious and wonderful way. And that's my prayer for all of us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I beseech Thee. I plead with You. I beg and pray. Lord, I just don't want these to be empty words. That You would bring about a Spirit-led devotion to You. That You would bring about a Spirit-induced desperation for You. A Spirit-empowered thirst for You. A Holy Spirit-provoked hunger for the things that are near and dear to Your heart and not my selfish wants. Why? So that this church, this family of common ground in the year of the Lord 2018 would have such a trust and profound faith in the promises of God, trust and faith in the gospel of God and the word of God, that a supernatural atmosphere of love and joy in Jesus Christ, as well as a love for others, would increasingly manifest itself within each one of our lives to the greatest degree possible, all for Your glory. I pray in Your name.